I think all those kids should get a drum set for Christmas. It only seems right, amen? I want you to thank Kids of the Kingdom. We'll give them a good big hand of applause there. You can tell they've done a lot of work. That takes a lot of work to do all that. And so we thank all those who are involved with that. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. How many of you ate just a little too much? Just a little too much. And today at 5, we're doing the Christmas lighting tree. The tree out here is going to be lit up. I didn't do this last week, and I forgot, but there are a lot of people who worked in between rain showers to put up all the Christmas decorations around the church. Would you please thank all the people who did that? And I do hope you had a good Thanksgiving. We had a great Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Eve, we had a brand new grandbaby born. And this is little Landry. He was 9 pounds, 10 ounces, and he's a little tank. He's just a few hours old, and he was asking me why the Rams were so bad. And I was trying to tell him we follow the Steelers, and we don't really need to pay attention to the Rams. He understood that, but my nickname for him is Simba, because he is going to be the lion in the jungle one day. And so I hope that you'll keep his mama and his dad in prayer. And he's healthy, and mama's healthy, and we're just blessed and glad for God's blessing. I want to thank you for coming to church today, and this is the last message of our series. We've been preaching through the book of 2 Corinthians, and inside your bulletin there are some sermon notes. I'd like to have you grab those. How many of you have enjoyed this series? You've enjoyed it? You've enjoyed it? I've enjoyed it. And today we come to the very last sermon, chapter 13. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last chapter in 2 Corinthians. And we have one verse, which is the main verse and the basis for this entire message today. And that one verse is verse 5. And as I put it up on the screen, if you have your own Bibles, this is a verse that you need to circle and underline and put stars and exclamation marks and underline, highlight this verse. This is at the end of the whole series, the end of the whole letter that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He tells them to examine yourselves to see whether you are what he calls in the faith. Everybody say in the faith. He then says to test yourselves. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. In your lifetime, there are many moments that require you to take a test of some kind. Might be a driving test, a medical test, SAT exam, entrance exam, eye test, hearing test, all kinds of tests. But in our text today, the Apostle Paul, at the end of really a really long letter where he has been encouraging Christians throughout this entire book not to be influenced by the world, not to live carnal lives, not to live a life like the world lives, he concludes his exhortation by telling the Corinthians, you all need to take a test. And you need to examine your own heart, your own life, and your own soul. He's talking about in regards to the things that he's been telling you over the course of this series. I will add that you need to heed these words. You need to take this test, because the results of this test are monumental. Your eternal destiny may be at stake. I remember being in school when the teacher would say, hey, we're going to have a pop quiz. Put your books away. Take out your paper and a number 2 pencil. That put the fear of God in me, because when she said put those books away, this test was going to reveal whether you knew the content or not. There was no cheating. This was going to reveal what you knew. And the grade on this pop quiz would affect your grade for the entire year, which was what really scared me, because at the end of the year, all five of us kids, if we had good grades, Dad would take us and get a banana split. And it would be hard to sit there and watch your other siblings all eat a banana split. That was the motivation. I want you to know that there's much more at stake than three scoops of ice cream and a boatload of whipped cream. Literally, physically, morally, spiritually, eternity, getting into heaven is at stake with this test. There was an owner of a large warehouse who was concerned about his profit margin and decided to make an unannounced site inspection. So he shows up at the warehouse and he sees a young man leaning up against a wall, apparently doing nothing. The owner walked over to that man and said, "How much do you make per week?" The young man said, "I make about $550, $580 a week." The owner reached into his pocket, pulled out $600, gave it to the man, and said, "You can leave. We don't need you around here anymore." And as the young man walked away, the warehouse supervisor arrived, and the owner asked him, "How long has that fellow been working for us?" The supervisor looked at him as he drove off, and he said, "He doesn't work for us at all. He's a pizza deliverer boy." The moral of the story is, don't jump to conclusions. Don't guess. And in regards to your faith and what you believe, don't guess. Don't jump to conclusions. Not knowing the facts can be eternally hazardous. Instead of putting your books away and taking a test, I want you to get your books out. This is an open book exam. Can someone say amen? Amen. Ann Landers said, "Don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you are wonderful." Instead, always use the Bible in regards to any questions in regards to your faith. Amen? So today, we're going to take a test, every one of us. We're going to take an exam here today. Paul exhorts us to examine yourself. I don't want you to examine the person on your right. I don't want you to examine the person on your left. You want to examine just yourself. My word of encouragement to you, though, is to be honest today. We come in here with masks, our guard up. We don't want anyone to know what's really going on in here. As we go through this test, I want you to know that it will reveal the rock bottom truth about who you are and about your faith. There are five parts to this exam. Part number one, write this down, the conversion test. The conversion test. He said in verse 5, to examine yourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. This is the conversion test. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? Are you in the faith? Are you real? Is your faith legit? I have a question. If you died right now, you just killed over dead, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And if you don't know for sure, you need to make sure today. According to the Bible in John chapter 1, verse 12, to those who received Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. In John 14, 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That tells us there are not 1,000 different ways to get to heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that one way is through Jesus Christ. And so the two questions, I want you to write this down. Is Jesus your Savior? And is Jesus your Lord? Savior, we understand. That's what happened on the cross. You have to recognize that Jesus died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin and for my sin. The question is, do you believe that? Do you believe in the work that took place on the cross for your salvation? Not you doing good works to get into heaven, but do you believe in the work of the cross where Jesus died freely for you and for me? Do you believe in that work? Not your own works, but in the work of the cross. And the word Lord means boss, ruler, master. And so the question about that is, your life that you live here on this earth, is there any area of your life where you have yet to surrender fully to Jesus Christ? It really is profound, simple, but profound. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? If yes, you've passed the test. If no, you have failed the test. I want to ask you a critically important, thought-provoking question. I will put it on the screen. Is it possible to spend your entire life in a Christian environment and still not know Jesus Christ? Is that possible? Yes, it is. Paul was raised in a religious home. His life centered around worship services. He went to and attended religious schools. He knew the scriptures frontwards and backwards. He had memorized. He had excelled in his faith. He was a man of integrity. He was morally upright. He was a rising star in the Jewish faith. He became a religious leader, and yet he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. It wasn't until Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road that he was confronted by and met Jesus Christ. He might have been the most religious man on the face of this planet, but he was lost until he met Jesus Christ and made Jesus his Lord and his Savior. The point is, you can be very religious and not saved. You can attend Shepherd Church and not be saved. You can listen to thousands of sermons and not be saved. You can read the Bible, know the Bible, understand the Bible, and not be saved. You can say, I volunteer up there at Shepherd Church, and still not be saved. The only way you can be saved is, do you know Jesus Christ, and does he know you? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? The conversion test. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. Everybody say, Lord, Lord. Jesus said, many people will say to me on that day, Lord, 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 Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name? In your name did we not drive out demons? In your name did we not perform all kinds of miracles? But Jesus said in verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never even knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. It's possible to profess Christ and not possess Christ. You have to understand that. It's possible for you to say, Jesus, 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 and yet really not have Jesus in you. Most important question on this exam is the conversion test. Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? The second part of the self-examination test is called the character test. The character test. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus lives where? In where? In you. Unless, of course, you failed the test. That's the conversion test. If he's not your Savior and he's not your Lord, then he doesn't live in there. But if Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, he lives inside of you. And what he's saying is, the character test is that your life, your integrity, your character should all reflect the fact that Jesus lives in there. Do people see Jesus in you? Your character should reflect the Christ that's within you, if he's there. And that's what this whole letter was about. that we shouldn't live like the world lives. So you have to do a self-examination, a test. Ask yourself, is Jesus Christ really living in there? Because if he's in there, you wouldn't be living the way many of you are living. Now, in this room right here, we have saved and unsaved folk. That's the fact of the matter. Not everybody here saved, right? There has to be some people in here not saved. Would you agree with that? But most of us are probably saved. Would you agree with that? So in the group of you that are saved, I'm talking just to those of you who are Christian. I'm not talking to non-Christians. I'm just talking to those of you that are saved. Christians, we can put in four different boxes up here. The first two boxes are the extremes. On one end, we have people here that are spiritually mature. It doesn't matter where they are or what they're doing, they are living like Christ. But on the extreme, on the other end, we have Christians who are spiritually immature. You say, well, how is that possible? Well, maybe they got saved just last Sunday. Someone came here last weekend for the very first time, heard the sermon, and came down here and got baptized. They're a brand new believer. It's just like my little grandson. He's only been here a couple of days. He doesn't know all that he needs to know, and he's got a lot of dirty diapers. And he's just a baby, and we understand he's just a baby. So in this room here, we've got spiritually mature Christians, but we also got a few baby Christians here because they just got saved, and they haven't had enough time to fully develop into a mature. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, in between these two boxes, we've got a couple of other boxes. One, we've got a number of people here that we call growing Christians. These are people that are headed for spiritual maturity. They got saved, and maybe it's been 6 weeks, 6 months, 6 years, but they're on a journey, and they are committed, and they are wanting to be more like Jesus. They're not there yet, but they, and the way you decide this is to look back like 6 months ago or 12 months ago. Are you more like Jesus today than you were 6 months ago? You can't really look at it day to day, but you can kind of look at it in 6 month windows. Are you more like Jesus today than you were 6 months ago? And will you be more like Jesus 6 months from now than you are right now? So we have a group of growing Christians, but there's a fourth box, and these are what we call carnal Christians. There are people here who are saved. You're saved, but you're living carnal lives. You say, what does that mean? Well, that means that you live like the world, you drink like the world, you curse like the world, you party like the world, you think like the world, you act like the world, you look like the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, Paul said, just as we've all been born with the likeness of the earthly man, we all came from Adam, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven, which is who? Jesus. Even though we're all born of Adam, he's saying wherever we go, we should all be reflecting Jesus Christ. So the two questions on this part of the exam, I want you to write this down. It's one or the other. Are you a carnal Christian here today? Or are you someone who acts like Jesus in all things? Be honest. I want you to circle the word all. Are you like Jesus at home? Are you like Jesus at work? Are you like Jesus on the freeway? Are you like Jesus in your neighborhood? Are you like Jesus when you're out of town? Usually we compartmentalize. We segregate God out of certain areas of our life. Oh, it's Sunday. You know, this is the day I go to church. I want God to be a part of my life on Sunday, but God, you can't really go with me on Friday or Saturday night. We have these hearts, and we have, you know, we divide our heart. We have church, we have our family, we have our work, we have our hobbies. And what we normally do is we say, God, you can go into the church part of my heart, but I don't really want you into the work part of my life or the hobby part of my life. God, the question is this, are you one thing here at church and are you another thing when you go home? Are you the same? Are you one thing here and another thing when you're out socializing? Are you one thing when you're here worshiping the Lord with other believers? And are you another thing when you're home surfing the internet? The question, are you a carnal Christian or do you act like Jesus in all things? Robert Murray McChaney famously said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. And what he meant by that is don't ever compare your life with other people or view things and what you think is right. Always look to Jesus. Let Jesus be your role model. Think and act like Jesus. Walk and talk like Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Behave like Jesus. Respond like Jesus. Live like Jesus. Imitate Jesus in all things. Number three is the continuation test. This is, are you faithful in good times and are you faithful in bad times? I mean, one day, everybody say one day, we will all stand before an almighty God. How many of you, when you look and you stand before Jesus, you want Jesus to look right at you and say these words to you, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear those words? The true believer needs to be faithful here on this earth. In the good times and in the bad times. This last week, as my grandson was being born, I had to watch the older grandson. He's two. Because he couldn't be in the hospital when all that was going on. So I volunteered. And I took him to the park up here at Cessnon Park. And we had never been there before. And it was cold. But we got up there, we're doing a couple little slides up there, and there's a swing. He'd never been on a swing like that. It was fun. Because I knew when I was playing with him, I had this other baby being born. Oh, it was so much fun. But I'm up there at the park, and this lady goes, Pastor! I turned and looked, and this lady was looking at me like, yes? She goes, I go to your church. Never seen her before. I go, you go to my church? She goes, yeah, well, she goes, I haven't been there for 2 years. You go to my church, but you haven't been there for 2 years? No, I haven't been there for 2 years. I said, why have you not been there for 2 years? You got time to come to park? I didn't say that. She said this to me. She said, my mother died 2 years ago, and I've not been to church since. Now, when she said that, immediately in my mind, this is what I thought. I did not say these words. But I thought, your mother died and you've not been to church for 2 years? Do you realize, this is what I'm thinking, do you realize how many sermons you've missed in 2 years that would have been a blessing to you? Do you realize how many worship services you have missed where you worshiped and you could actually sense the presence of God in that worship service that you've missed? Do you realize how many communion times that we've had where we take communion? It's that intimate moment that you have in a busy, crazy world, just you and God. Do you realize how many youth services your children have missed the last 2 years? Do you realize how many prayers of blessings you've missed by not being there at the end of that service? Now, I didn't say any of that. But I did say this. Oh, you should never miss church. Because when you miss the message that God has for you. I said this just last Sunday. I preached a sermon called Thorns and Storms. Why, it was designed just to help people like you going through a tough time. Listen, you need to know what kind of Christians we need around this place. Do we need rich Christians and poor Christians? No, I don't really care. Do we need funny Christians or boring Christians? No, I don't really care about that. Do we need tall Christians, short Christians? No, we already have enough of those. Do we need Christians who lean to the right politically or Christians who lean to the left politically? No, not really worried about that. Do we need Christians that are talented or no, don't really care about that? What we need are faithful Christians. Those are the kinds of Christians we need around here. Christians, you'll serve God in good weather, and Christians, you'll serve God in bad weather. Christians, you'll serve God in a godly culture or serve God in a morally bankrupt culture. Christians, you'll serve God when the wind is at their back and everything's going great, and Christians, you'll serve God when the wind is directly set against them. Christians, you'll serve God in the good times when the sun is shining and the kids are all healthy and the marriage is absolutely perfect, and Christians, you'll serve God when it's raining outside and the kids are all getting in trouble and their parents are all in the nursing homes and their marriage is struggling and the finances are tight. We need Christians who'll serve God in the good times and in the bad times. I read a study this week that said on a normal Sunday, this is a normal Sunday, in an average church, that one half of the church does not attend. Half of this church is not here today. We have 10,000 people. Look at this auditorium. This room has 3,500 seats. You do the math. We have three services. We had one last night at 6. We had one this morning at 9. And this is our third. Plus, we have all the children in the children's facilities. We have about 10,000 people here every weekend. That sounds good. Until you consider there's 10,000 people here, not here, who go to this church. So how do you know that's true? Well, because on Easter, we have 20,000 people. They all show up on Easter. And you think about that. There's no other organization in the world that can operate when half the people don't show up. Government can't work that way. School teachers all have to show up and teach school. If you're in the army, you got to show up. You can't say, I'm not going to go today. Imagine just half the army showed up. Imagine today's NFL football. What if half the team says, you know what, I'm not going to go today. I'm not going to play today. It wouldn't be an NFL. You know, somehow the church, I don't really have to go. We have a million reasons not to go. We have the best worship services of any church in LA right here. I know this sounds crazy, but we have some of the best speakers, guest speakers, some of the best sermons that are ever preached right here. We have some of the best facilities for young people of any church in this city. We have the best group of volunteers, people who are here just to serve. We serve communion every week. We open up the Bible every week. Jesus is here. The Holy Spirit is here. God is here. And half the church says, hey, I'm not going. Not going. Don't need it. Think I'll go do something else this week. Now, aren't you glad you came this week, though? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about them other people. And if you don't like point three, you're not going to like point four. Point four is the currency test. The currency test. There is nothing that is more revealing nor more honest than the currency test. Jesus said, I want everybody to say Jesus said. Some of you people get me confused with Jesus sometimes. What I say and what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He did not say, wherever your heart is, your treasure follows. He says where you put your money, your treasure, that's your heart just seems to follow that. You talk about a test. That's a test. Jesus talked more about money and material possessions than he did heaven and hell combined. Now, why would he do that? You would think all he would ever talk about would be heaven and hell. But Jesus talked more about money and material possessions than he did about heaven and hell. Why is that? Well, because he knew that for many of us, our greatest temptation would be that of pursuing wealth and materialism and placing that as a greater value than actually honoring him. Pastor Jeff said a few weeks ago, 2 Corinthians 9:7, that God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the two questions. Write this down. Where is your treasure? And do you give cheerfully? And I'm the senior pastor of this church. I would tell you this. If you can't give cheerfully, do not give. That money cannot be blessed. It's not going to help you, and it's not going to bless us if it's not given cheerfully. I have one thing to say, and I'll go on to the last point. How many of you are happy about that? Sometime before this year is over, we're in December. Are we in December? Yes. Okay, we're in December. The year's almost over. I do this every single year. This is not something I'm asking you to do that I don't do myself. But every year at the end of the year, I look back over my life and I figure out with a dollar amount the resources that God has placed in my hands. I look at what that number is. And then I look at my giving records. I add all that up to see how much I've given and invested in the kingdom of God. And I make sure that there's a percentage that's at least 10% of what he's given me that I've given back. I do it every single year. And next year, we're getting ready to turn the page. I actually give online like many of you do. I set it up. It's every week. But I look at what I'm going to make next year, what God's going to place in these hands, and I want to make sure I have it set up where I'm giving a certain percentage, investing back into his kingdom. And if you've never done that, you need to do that. But there is no truer test. There's nothing that will reveal what's going on in your heart better than you looking to see where you invest, where is your treasure, and what you've given, have you given cheerfully? My last point as we close is what we call the concern test. As a Christian, that means you're saved, amen. But if you're saved, there should be something just absolutely normal. That if you're saved, that there's just something about it that you want to make sure that everybody else is saved too. If you know Jesus, I mean, you've met him and you know him. If you really know him, it just seems to reason that you'd want everybody to know him. If you know what it feels like to have your sins forgiven, it seems like you'd want everyone else to have that exact same feeling. Doesn't that just seem normal? That if you know for sure, I asked you earlier, if you knew, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven. Some of you clapped, some of you didn't. Bless you. Guy could have died right there. But if you knew for a fact, if you died right now, that you were going to go to heaven, don't you think you'd want everyone to have that exact same assurance? So here's my last two questions, and don't just write them down without thinking about this. Do you love God in some people, or do you love God in all people? Because what I've discovered is that we have some people that we just don't like. Some people, you just see them, you go, "Ooh, I don't want to be around that guy." Or we have certain prejudices towards certain people. We don't really care if they're saved or not. They're not my kind of people. Now, this guy over here, I like this, so I'm going to, hey, let's become friends. Hey, are you a Christian? Blah, blah. The question is, do you love God in some people or do you love God in all people? The Bible says that the whole Bible is summed up by saying that we're to love God and love people. Not some people, but all people. If you love God and you love all people, don't you see then, if you're out at a restaurant with someone and you actually truly love them, you want to make sure that you talk about their spiritual well-being. You would never, ever meet anybody that you wouldn't have some concern that that person is saved. I close with verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at the very end of this book. You know, he's writing a letter. You have to end the letter somehow. You gotta wrap this thing up. So he says, finally, brothers, goodbye, period. Everybody say goodbye. Say goodbye to Corinthians. We're getting to wrap it up. And then he says these three words. Aim for what? Perfection. You ever been to a gun range? All the guns are tied down so you can't take them, but they're real ammunition in them. And you put these little things over your ear so you can't, so loud. And at the end of the range, it's like a bowling alley, down that other end there's a bullseye. I've never been in a gun range and seen someone load up the gun and just start shooting a gun. Like this. Nobody does that. Everybody gets in there, gets the gun, and they look down the bullseye, and now they don't hit it all the time, but they're not trying to hit outside or low. They're trying to hit that bullseye every single shot. Paul goes through this whole letter, and he says, I know I've said some tough stuff. I know some of you are going to think this is too difficult. And as we've gone through this test, the conversion test, the character test, the continuation test, the currency test, the concern test, some of you have said, well, I'm really good at those two, but those three, I don't really care about that. No. You need to aim for perfection on every single one of these. He wasn't just saying this to the Corinthian church. He said this to every church. Church of Colossae, he wrote these words, we proclaim Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all the energy that so powerfully works through me. If you're a baby Christian, an immature Christian, if you're a growing Christian, or you're a carnal Christian, the goal, aim for perfection, to be a spiritually mature person. Are you gonna fall? Are you gonna miss the mark sometime? Yes, yes, yes. But you keep aiming for perfection. Be like Christ in every area of your life. Amen? Let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for today. And as we sing this hymn of decision, help us to be honest, in Jesus' name, amen.